Well, it's good to be back. We enjoyed a time away last Sunday, and so we always appreciate that. And so we're grateful to this church family for giving us opportunities to do that, to rest and to find renewal. And so we had a great time with my brother-in-law in York. And so, but we're going to jump back into things in the book of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's found on page 1195. Of the blue Bibles here, so you can grab one of those. And just a quick reminder of kind of where we're at on things. If you're just joining us or new to Baleville, we've been going through the entire book of Hebrews, and we walk through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And for the first 10 chapters, really that theme of Jesus being better or superior is woven throughout the book. And you start to get this idea as it's repeated over and over and over again, that Christ finished the work, that he accomplished for us what we could never accomplish. And so in Hebrews 11, the author is writing to these Jewish believers who are tempted to drift back to Judaism. And he's writing to these people who were very familiar with the Old Testament characters and people that we're going to be talking about today. They knew about these men and women of faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 1, you can see that, really that definition of what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Really, a faith is a confidence in God. And these men and women who are listed throughout this chapter put their faith and their confidence in that God. And what we see as we walk through the book of Hebrews 11 is examples of imperfect people who trusted in a perfect God, and also encouragement to those facing persecution or suffering. So we see examples and we see encouragement. So let's walk through this, starting in verse 20. It says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." So as we walk through Hebrews 11, we've seen that the author spent a lot of time focusing on Abraham. He's going to spend a lot of time focusing on Moses in a little while. But in just three short verses, verse 20, 21, and 22, he goes through a lot of history. I mean, we're talking about from Genesis about 18 all the way to the end of Genesis. And so there's a lot of history crammed in and just a couple things that are highlighted. And I think what we have to try to ask ourselves as we're looking at the Bible is, why are these things highlighted? Why does the author pick these specific things to mention out of all the things that he could have mentioned? Well, let's take a look. Because what we see is we look at three men of faith, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And each one of these verses focus on a specific season of their life, the end of their life. And it says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." And we're going to have a little bit of a lesson in Old Testament history as we walk through the Hebrews 11. But Isaac was Abraham's promised son. We talked about Abraham the last time we were together on this. And Isaac was told that through his offspring, all the nations will be blessed. That was the original promise that God gave Abraham back in Genesis 12. And Isaac, being Abraham's son, is in that lineage. He is part of that blessing. And we know that Isaac had twin boys by Rebekah, Esau and then Jacob. But if you notice the author of Hebrews, he lists the order not Esau and Jacob, but Jacob and Esau. See, Esau was the older son, and he was the one that was supposed to get the blessing and the birthright. But if you know the story, you know that God gave Rebekah a prophecy about her boys. And here it is from Genesis 25. I think we have it. says the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. That's an important concept. When you're struggling with something, wrestling with something, notice what Rebecca does. She inquires of the Lord. She looks to the Lord, and she sets an example there. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. And then here's the key, the older shall serve the younger. So Rebecca is given this prophecy that the younger, Jacob, is the one. He is the promised one that will continue the line, the lineage of Abraham, that lineage that all the nations will be blessed by. And so what we find here is it's no secret, if you know this story, that Isaac favored Esau. He favored his firstborn. He had the birthright and the blessing. But Rebekah favored Jacob. And she overheard Isaac talking to Esau about the blessing. And so what happens? Jacob sneaks in and steals that blessing by pretending to be Esau. See, the fact of the matter is that Isaac really didn't want to do what the Lord wanted, because the older shall serve the younger. And it doesn't say clearly that Isaac was told about this, but I would deduce that he did know about this. But he wanted what he wanted. And I think what's an important thing for us to recognize, a principle as we walk through this, and as we talk about leaving a legacy of faith, I'm going to throw some principles out there throughout this message. The first one is we must do what is right, even when it goes against our personal preferences. We must do what is right. And that's exactly what ends up happening in this story. That God's plan came about in spite of the wrong action of men. And I think it's a great thing to recognize here in this, that his plans are never frustrated by men. You may look around and question and wonder why things are happening, but God's plans can never be frustrated because he's in charge. And that's exactly what we've been singing about and talking about this morning. Our passages this morning in the book of Isaiah and even in the book of Romans, where it talks about that we're heirs with Christ. This is a beautiful thing, that God's in charge. He's on the throne. And he chose the younger Jacob to carry on the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so Isaac ultimately recognized God's sovereignty, that God's will is going to be established with or without him. But notice how the author of Hebrews focuses, what he focuses. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. See, Isaac, when he gave those blessings, he gave them with confidence, because he was confident in the Lord, that the Lord knew best. So let's look at the second character. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And when you think about Jacob in the Bible, what do you think about? You think about that story about the birthright. You think about how he lied, how he was deceiving. But what we see is that God had a plan for Jacob. That God was not done with Jacob. That Jacob would be disciplined by the God who loves him. In fact, God appears to Jacob around at least five times in Genesis. And every time he appears to him, do you know what he does? He either corrects him or he gets him to try to change something or make a change in his life. And so we have to recognize that should be an encouragement to us, that we are all a work in progress. And God's not finished with what he starts. And so if you're a believer in Christ, he has a plan for you, and he's going to see it through. And he had a plan for Jacob, and he was going to see it through. But what fact is mentioned about Jacob's life? Well, it's a story taken from Genesis 48. The end of his life, again, we see the theme, another end-of-life situation. And some people think, Joseph had two sons, And so Jacob was able to see his two sons at the end of his life, Joseph's two sons, his grandsons. And actually, some people think that there were only 12 tribes in Israel. If you do any Bible trivia, you ask how many tribes are there in Israel. Some people think that there were 12, but there was actually 13. Because Joseph was divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning here. But there was only 12 tribes that had land. The one tribe that didn't have land was Levi. That was the priestly tribe. Just Bible trivia. You can feel free to utilize that if you'd like. But I just want to mention it because Joseph had his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And what Joseph does is he positions them when Jacob's going to die. He positions the older son, Manasseh, on his right side because he's the older son and should receive the birthright and blessing. And then he positions Ephraim on his left side. And what ends up happening is Jacob, on his deathbed, crosses his arms and he gives the blessing to Ephraim and not Manasseh. And it's an interesting thing. And Ephraim would be the tribe that would rise up to be greater than Manasseh. And I think what you have to look at is God again shows that he's in charge. But notice how Jacob responds. Jacob responds in worship at the end of his life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that the way that you would look at as you approach heaven? As each day goes by, we get closer and closer as believers in Christ to being with him. Imagine toward the very end that you're just so consumed with the Lord that you just want to worship him. That's a beautiful picture. And notice that the staff is mentioned. That staff that he would need because you know what? He wrestled with God. And he had a limp. But that staff was a moment in his life where he surrendered to the Lord. And so it was that reminder, that beautiful reminder of surrendering to the Lord in worship. And so I would encourage each one of us, what does it look like in our lives to surrender to the Lord in faith? That's what Jacob has done. He adopts this worshipful attitude. Let's look at the last character here in verse 22. Joseph. So Joseph showed his faith in God's promise to Abraham by believing that God would send his people back to the land. Remember, Joseph, if you know Old Testament history, if you've watched the Disney Prince of Egypt, you know that he was raised up to a position, but that he didn't start that way. He was tossed, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he went through just incredible challenges in his life. And the Lord used him powerfully in Egypt at a time when there was chaos. But what it shows here, this passage, that Joseph always believed in the promised land. He always believed that one day God would keep his promise and that Joseph would be buried in Israel, in the promised land. And so actually, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Moses took the bones of Joseph along with him during the 40 years of wandering. And take a look at Joshua 24:32. It shows where Joseph's bones were buried. They were buried, I think we have it, maybe we don't. They buried them at Shechem. Where is Shechem? In the center of Canaan, the center of the promised land, where Abraham first camped when he came to Canaan. So Joseph had confidence that they would return to the land. So I just want to share a couple things. What do the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph teach us about leaving a legacy of faith? Well, all three of these Old Testament believers all believed in God in the face of death. And they were faithful to the end of their lives. And they wavered in their faith, just like you and I do. But they believed in God's sovereignty and that he would fulfill his promises. And they had that confidence. And they believed that God's work was bigger than them, that it wasn't just about them. It was God giving them a purpose and giving them a mission. And he included them as part of it. But I think this is another thing that's really phenomenal about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They were all concerned about their children. that they would have the blessing of the Lord. And that's one of the greatest things that we can do as parents and grandparents, is to leave a legacy of faith. What will your kids or your grandkids remember of you when you die? Well, we have to teach our children to obey the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do we do that? We have to create an atmosphere of faith in the home. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent, or you're a spiritual parent, you invite people to your home. And we need to prepare the soil through prayer and asking God, please help me leave a legacy of faith. Because our children and our grandchildren are watching. You know, recently I had the opportunity to go into the city. I won't say the privilege of going to New York City, but I had the opportunity. And so, Bonnie and I went into the city recently. I think we have a picture of us there. The people everywhere. And you know, when you go into the city, you got to go in with a plan. I'm just telling you, if you haven't been there, you got to go in with a plan. You got to know where you're going. And so I tried to do some research and try to figure out, like, I mean, I grew up in Bergen County. I should know how to get around the city. I just don't. And so we got a chance to go in. We went into Sea Caucus, parked our car there, took the train into the city, and then we went on 7th Avenue, and we walked up 7th Avenue like 10, 20 blocks. And also you have to, here's another tip. You need to know where the public restrooms are. I'm just saying, I'll leave it like that. You got to know where they are. But you have to have a plan. And I think when we talk about leaving a legacy of faith, it involves having a plan. Not just going about and just saying whatever comes, but being intentional about how we live. Intentional about the actions that we take. Intentional about what we point our children to. And the positions we put our kids in. I mean, imagine if my kids were there with us, that we didn't take them with us. Imagine if my kids were there and Bonnie and I were right there and we just said, hey guys, we'll meet you at like 10 tonight. We'll see you. And we walk away. But how often is that something that we do at times, even with giving our children phones? It's like dropping them off in the center of New York City and just saying, navigate it. And so we need to recognize the seriousness of what we're called to as parents and grandparents. Show your kids and your grandkids that reading the Bible is important to you. Spend time reading it yourself and with your kids and your grandkids. Pray with them. Pursue conversations that help them apply their faith to their everyday life. Talk about what's going on in culture with them. I mean, I think what's going on in culture right now, and everyone's probably seen the picture of that marital unfaithfulness that was put up at a Coldplay concert. Talk about what the Bible says about marriage and how that picture is gonna, that damaged those families. Talk about those things and that there's forgiveness in Christ. Listen to music that points them to Christ. And construct appropriate boundaries, like some areas which we need to do better at in our home is internet filtering. We got to do better. We got to provide opportunities. You know, grandparents, if you have kids that come over, what do they ask for? They ask for your Wi-Fi password because they want to get on your Wi-Fi. They want to be online. Do you have anything filtered, set up to help them so that they don't get into things that they shouldn't? And I would just say this. Parents, love your spouses well. Paul says, love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her.
So, I mean, that goes to all believers, is to live sacrificially. And your kids see that. They notice that. They notice that you put their needs above your own. Spend time with family devotions. But make sure to watch what you, if you're going to have the kids watch a video with you, make sure you've watched it ahead of time. This past week, we put on something from Frank Turek, who's, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, but he has a really amazing podcast. I can't think of it right now. If anyone can remember it, please let me know. Frank Turek, but he actually has a podcast where he does Defending the Faith. And we put on a video on evidences for the Exodus, that the Exodus actually took place. It was a little bit dry, so that's why I say watch it ahead of time. But be thinking about things that you can show your kids and your grandkids that actually have significant, talk about things spiritually significant. One quick highlight from our trip to York was that we did a talent show. I didn't participate that. But the kids all had talents. But Bonnie's grandfather, I've mentioned him a few times, he started and he shared a talent on the piano, but before he did that, he laid out the gospel to his kids and his grandkids. He's lost his wife, I don't know if I've mentioned it, of over 60 years. And he talked about heaven. And he wanted to make sure that each one of his kids and his grandkids knew what Christ came to do for them. And that was a beautiful reminder to me that that's really what's most important. Let's keep moving through. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You see, this took place at a real dark time for Israel. In fact, Israelite boys were being killed. All of the male infants born into the Israelite homes were to be drowned. And Moses' parents, does anyone know Moses' parents' name off the top of your head? I didn't think so. I didn't either. Another Bible trivia. Right here in Numbers 26, 59, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they lived, born to Levi in Egypt, and bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, right there. Another Bible trivia thing. But here's the thing. It says in this passage, for by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that this child was beautiful. Every parent sees their children as beautiful, right? So what is that? What does this really mean? Well, it's interesting. If you look at Acts 7:20, and this is an important thing in Bible study to cross-reference things. Look at Acts 7:20. It says, and this is Stephen preaching. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. So he was lovely in the sight of God. And that's really an important thing for us to recognize right there. He's beautiful in God's sight. And as we look at leaving a legacy of faith, look at what Moses' parents recognized. They recognized this, that leaving a legacy of faith means seeing your kids or your grandkids as the Lord's. And entrusting, that he entrusts them to our care for a season. They're the Lord's ultimately. And so we talk about foundations for leaving a legacy of faith, seeing your kids or grandkids as the Lord. And what Moses' parents did, I'm not going to try to pronounce their name over and over again because I know I butchered it the first time. They hid Moses for 3 months. And they put him in a basket after that in the Nile. And Miriam went down, his sister, to watch. And this is a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Entrusting Moses to that Nile River into the Lord's care, but also at the same time, Miriam going down to watch what was going to happen. And the Lord would use that in a powerful way because if you know the story, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile, took Moses, and it was Miriam that was able to say, well, would you like me to have that baby fed for you? And where does she take her? Take him right back to Moses' mother. And Moses' mom and dad had that time with Moses. We don't know how long Moses stayed with his parents after he was taken up out of the Nile. Some commentators think it was up to like 10 or 12 years. I don't know if it was that long. But here's the thing. It was long enough for Moses to know who he is and whose he is. He knew that God had a special purpose for the nation of Israel. And his parents helped him to recognize that, as the Lord would also reveal that to him. So as we look at Moses' parents, we see faith as an action word. It's active. It's not passive. It's not just sitting back. It's actually doing something. And they demonstrated a lot of bravery, Moses' parents, creativity in the situation. But we see the evidence of their faith. And this is one of the reasons why I picked to whom shall I fear, that they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's edict because they had a God that was powerful, all-powerful. And so like Moses' parents, we too have to protect our children from the evil in this world. We need to teach them his ways, starting with salvation in Christ. And eventually, yes, we do have to launch them out. We have to launch them out, trusting God to take care of them. But my question to you as a parent and a grandparent this morning, or a spiritual parent, what kind of concept of God are our children or our grandchildren picking up from us? We have to create a hunger for our kids. How do we do this? By we ourselves living a life of faith in the Lord. We are to train up a child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have an important responsibility to train up our children to follow Christ. Let's continue in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. In verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. I mean, if you notice this passage, you notice that Moses turned down a lot in terms of worldly, earthly wealth. I mean, the possibility that he could have been king of Egypt at one time, being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was called to give it up, to give all of it up, to become really essentially a slave with his own people. And so leaving a legacy of faith, another foundational principle, is someone that's willing to deny themselves and all that it possesses. Put others' needs first. I mean, the pleasures of sin was all over the place for Joseph. I mean, in sin, we have to recognize, sin is fun, pleasurable, and enjoyable in a temporary sense. And there was plenty of it there in the Egyptian culture, especially if you're the prince. But what we see here is an important concept about understanding the fleeting pleasures of sin and being able to share that with people. So another foundation of of leaving a legacy of faith is that we warn our kids and our grandkids the dangers of sin. It was Gresham Machen who said, "It is through the little sins that Satan gains entrance into our lives." It's not the big sins, it's the little sins. It's a little compromise here, just a little compromise there. And slowly, you're pulled into a trap. I like the way that J.C. Ryle put it. He said, "Sin will not come at you saying, 'I am sin.' It will do little harm if it did. Sin always seems good and pleasant and desirable at the time of commission." So we have to recognize the lure of sin and the danger of it. And that's why verse 26 is so critical for us. Look what Moses did. It said he considered the reproach of Christ. That word "considered" means that he gave careful thought to it. He didn't just jump into whatever he did. He weighed it. He weighed the potential things that were offered in Egypt, the temporal things, with the eternal things that are offered in Christ. And he found what was weighed more and was more valuable, much more valuable. And he didn't believe based on his inner feelings or emotions. He believed based on the faithfulness of God fulfilling his promises. Because even though Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ, he still knew about him. Look at Galatians 3:8. It says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" That's the gospel message. And Christ fulfills that. Jesus came to bless all nations. And so when Moses spoke about Jesus in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because he wrote all of those, except potentially the end of Deuteronomy, look at what John tells us in John 5:46. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." See, Moses wrote of Christ. And probably no more clear than Deuteronomy 18:15, where it says that he will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ. So Moses knew that God's promises were worth more than any other riches. Couple things as we close. Verse 27. "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible." That endurance was given to him as a gift of faith. I mean, you remember Moses initially, how uncertain he was about going before Pharaoh, that he was going to be able to speak and share. But the Lord gave him courage and endurance as a reward of his faith. And if you look at verse 28, there's a clear link between faith and obedience. "By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." Might not touch them. And then finally, it mentions in verse 29, it kind of shifts from Moses' faith to the faith of Israel. And it notices here that the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. That was an obstacle. And when Moses saw an obstacle, he saw it as an opportunity. And so we talk about the rain and the wind blowing. And those are obstacles that you may be facing today, whatever those things may be. Do you see them as obstacles, or do you see them as opportunities for the Lord to strengthen you and to lead you through the obstacle? That is exactly how he led the Israelites, through an obstacle, for them to see miraculously what God did. Look at the last two verses. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so we don't hear much about Joshua here in the Faith Hall of Fame. What we see here is the story of the Israelites after the Exodus. And the book of Joshua talks about the 20 years of Joshua's leadership after Moses anointed him at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And when Joshua planned to conquer Jericho to get to the promised land, I love that. His eyes were so fixed on the promised land. Jericho presented an obstacle to Israel. And Jericho, a real archaeological site, just like the Exodus, is confirmed and has been found, and it supports the accuracy of the biblical account. But what did Rahab do? She welcomed the spies and trusted that God would spare her family. She was an amazing believer. And the only believer among thousands of people. And so she didn't do it because it was popular. She did it because she believed her confidence was in the God of Israel. And God honored her faith and her family. And later, if you're not aware of it, Rahab married a prince of Judah and became the mother of Boaz, one of the grandmothers of King David. And actually, in Matthew 1:5, Rahab's name is listed in the genealogy of Christ. So she was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. And she was a Gentile. She was a prostitute. And I think sometimes we look at our past and we just say, and we get stuck. I did this or I did that. I could never move forward with the Lord. But look at the example of Rahab included in the genealogy of Christ. Now that's marvelous grace, forgiveness. And so no matter what it is, no matter what we've done, we are imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And so if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I would encourage you today to do that. If you feel as though you've just kind of been running in a hamster wheel of faith, it's time to get off and just rest in Christ. Rest in His perfect obedience and trust in Him. And I'd love to be able to talk with anyone that would like to about that this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this chapter of the Bible, Lord, and how we are called to leave a legacy of faith as each one of these Old Testament believers did, that they recognized that You would fulfill the promises no matter what. And Lord, we just sometimes feel like we're failures. We don't measure up. But Lord, we're thankful for the grace that we can have in Christ and being able to believe on Him and be saved with His perfect obedience. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, this day to have a plan, to think about how we care for our kids, our grandkids, how we point others in our lives to You, and Lord, see You as the most thing to be treasured of all, above all. We thank You ultimately for Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.